Good morning. So the theme this morning is to make disciples in each generation. And we're going to start, perhaps unusually, in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you turn there with me, that would be great. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a concern for every individual in your church, and you are calling generation after generation to yourself. So we pray this morning that we would embrace your priorities all the more fully. Please mold our minds and shape our souls and passions so that we magnify your glorious name and declare your wonders to each generation. Amen. So, we are to make disciples in each generation, and I'm going to lay some foundations. The first one is to remember what church is for, and I think that's why Ephesians chapter 4 is a really helpful passage. Remember what church is for. I mean, it's great to attend a local church. I'm very glad that you're all here this morning, but it's so easy to go through the motions, isn't it? To stand up and sit down, just out of habit, to sing and pray, sometimes without really knowing why. Maybe you have a cuppa and a natter afterwards without that much intention. A bit like driving the car in neutral. You may trundle along for a while, but you might not reach your destination. Well, in the same way, it's vital to keep reminding ourselves why we're here at Longmeadow. What is our purpose as a community? Well, God doesn't leave us guessing. The answers are in the Bible. We're going to have a look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. If you haven't found it yet, it's page 1175. We're jumping in at the deep end, in the middle of this letter. Chapters 1 to 3, Paul has summed up God's great plan. Through the Lord Jesus, God has given new spiritual life to a variety of people, and they're made into one family. They are his new holy temple where God lives by his Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And the Lord Jesus intends that his people should hear and obey his voice in the Bible. And the result of that will be that all of his people will grow to become more like him. Have a look with me at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we see from verse 11, the point of pastor teachers like me is in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. Is prepare you to serve each other so that you'd be supporting ligaments in this body. And if that doesn't happen, then actually the picture we get in verse 14 is that you'll be all at sea. Without God's word to direct the church, we'll be blown here and there by every wind of teaching, like a life raft on the open ocean, tossed back and forth by the waves. Without God's word, we would get led astray from his ways. We'd follow every fad and fashion of the world. Might look fun, but in the end it leads to disaster. But if we heed God's word together, then verse 15 happens. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him that is Christ. We speak the truth in love. That's what we're about. That's how we grow. We echo God's truth to one another. That's how we become mature Christians, like Jesus. Now, that's not how a lot of people in our culture regard church life. To many people, it seems like just a social club, a chance for birds of a feather to flock together. And to many other people, church may seem like somewhere where you're inspired. Maybe it's a concert where you sing along to some good music. Maybe you hear a motivational talk, listen and glean some practical tips for life. Either way, you turn up, you enjoy the show, and then you leave. But that's not what this community is about. This is not some mere social club for the lonely, nor is it a show to entertain the bored. This is meant to be the body of Christ. Verse 16. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the church is a body, each part speaking the truth in love. That's what we're meant to be. And the glorious thing in the body of Christ is that actually every person is a vital organ. We each can supply essential nutrients to the other parts, whether that's encouragement or warning or testimony or comfort. And the blood supply in all of that is God's truth. So the point of this community then is mutual service, not merely social or inspirational, is to serve each other. That's why this time is called a service. We serve God by serving one another. And how do we serve? We build one another up in love. You might recall that we had that as a big theme in our last church day together back in June. Ray Evans took us through the 59 times the New Testament uses the phrase one another. It says, you know, speak to one another. And various other commands. Do you remember the most common command? Love one another is exactly right. 20 times over, God tells the church, love one another. But 5 times over, he says, encourage one another. And the idea is that it doesn't just happen during the formal service, but throughout the week. Not just on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday as well. So please, put your engine in gear. Be here with a purpose. And enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through God's people, speaking through you to the blessing and benefit of others. Church ought to be a body of many ethnicities and many ages speaking the truth in love. And in God's goodness, we have a great variety already. We've already thought about the variety in the age groups. That's terrific. And this morning, the focus is on those who are younger. Later in the year, we'll think about serving those who are elderly. Sometimes we might grumble that the young people get so much of a focus. Perhaps they sometimes get more attention than those who are older. But we forget that young people are actually very impressionable. Today, they are prey to a whole raft of godless influences, far more than my generation ever faced, let alone those in older generations. Many of those at school who love the Lord Jesus are the only Christian they know of in their entire year group. It's very lonely, and as Faith was saying earlier, the pressure to conform is immense. And mental illness on top of that is rife. And many young people, sadly, are being dragged away into worldly ways, worldly thinking, and the despair of life without Christ. They need our encouragement. They need our love. They need our instruction. Now, to some of us, this seems like a bridge too far. That's something that youth and children's workers do. And maybe within families, it's what parents and grandparents do. But not me. It's not my gift, not my responsibility. Well, I just want to say, remember not just what church is for, but remember Jesus' priorities. I'm going to reflect briefly on 2 famous sayings of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 19 is page 986. If you turn there with me, Matthew chapter 19, very famous. Matthew 19 and verse 13. Something quite countercultural we see in the life of Jesus. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Well, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. That was at a time when children were regarded as the lowest of the low, not worthy of Jesus' time. They were a nuisance. Jesus was totally countercultural. He wants children to come to him to find blessing. In fact, isn't that the experience of many of us? Most Christians first came to know the Lord Jesus in childhood. Obviously, there are exceptions. But many of us know that Jesus called us to himself when we were young. And don't we long for that in this generation? Jesus certainly does. Even now, he's saying, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. Encourage them." The second famous saying comes just a few chapters later, at the very end of Matthew's Gospel. The Great Commission. Page 1001. The great command of Jesus to all of his disciples. Matthew 28 and verse 18. "And Jesus came to them," his disciples, "and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So if you're a disciple of Jesus, then your role is to make other disciples. We are to be disciples who make disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus, urge others to follow him too. To get baptized in his name. To obey his instructions. To embrace the family of God. To speak the truth in love. Now, what if you are sat here today and you've not yet begun to follow the Lord Jesus? Well, today would be a good day to find out how. There can be no more important decision in your entire life. Jesus rescues people like you and me from hell for heaven. He brings people who don't deserve it into God's family to know God as Father and many other people as brothers and sisters around the world. But first you must submit to being a follower of the Lord Jesus. Trust him as Saviour and obey him as God. And then get baptized as a visible marker of that new beginning. And follow what he says. Let him rule your life. Now, he doesn't guarantee that it will be easy or prosperous. But by the Holy Spirit, he will stay with you forever to guide and purify you. And he will take each one of his children home to paradise when this life is through. In the meantime, he places you in this family of fellow disciples who teach one another, who speak the truth to one another, so that we hear all that Jesus commands. There's another lovely Bible verse about that, Colossians 3, verse 16. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." We've been doing that this morning. Teaching, admonishing is not just the job of the fellow behind the lectern. I am not the sole priest in this temple. Under the new covenant, there is a priesthood of all believers, where we all have access to God by the Holy Spirit. The message of Christ can dwell in each of us richly, and we can teach and admonish one another. That is our role. We can pray for and instruct one another as each disciple seeks to make more disciples. It's often called every member ministry. Now, where do children fit into all of this? Well, they are the most immediate people to speak the truth to, the most immediate bunch of people to make disciples of. What church would be so focused on reaching the nations that it forgets the next generation in its midst? Will we offer the bread of life to a famished world and neglect to feed our own children? I hope not. So I've got two applications. One is for parents and one is for all members. Firstly, parents, do disciple your children. Show them how to love and trust God as Father. 24/7, make disciples in your family. This is a major theme running through the entire Bible. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 6, I've got it on screen, is Moses' final instructions to God's people before they enter the promised land. Well, the whole book of Deuteronomy is like that, but chapter 6, verses 4 to 7 is a real high point. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's where real life is found. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And the New Testament equivalent, I think, is found in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You see, God wants his word to live in you and then to trickle down into the next generation. First, you need to take the word to heart for yourself. Parents, self-care is required there. I hope you get the chance and have a good habit of listening to what God has to say to you each day in the Bible. But then pass it on to the next generation. Systematically train and instruct your children about the Lord Jesus. But also talk about your faith wherever you are, whether you're chilling on the sofa or driving somewhere in the car. Now, of course, all this isn't easy, but we can learn from older generations amongst us. Grab someone afterwards, maybe a grandparent or a parent who's got children slightly older. Find out from someone who's been there already, not just how they survived, that's one thing, but how they made the Lord Jesus central to family life. How did you work through issues that they had at school? How did you discuss the Word of God when you sat at home? And wonderfully, there are far more resources today than ever. I've printed out these resource sheets. You can take one afterwards, they're free. These list various Christian books and Bible studies and music ministries and online videos for various ages. I thoroughly commend those to you. And it's far from exhaustive, but I think by far the best resource, and I've written this on the sheet, is personal. It's not just those books and things on the internet. It's actually the people who are closest to them, their parents. Parents who talk about the Lord Jesus are one of the biggest influences on children. So be open with them about your faith. What's inspired you lately? Listen to them carefully and pray with your children every day. Invite them to serve in church life with you, whether that's stewarding, cleaning, serving coffees, cooking, helping in Sunday school. Bring your children along to a church club like Brag or Straight Up on a Friday night or Forum at Five on Sunday evenings. It's meant to be accessible to all those in secondary age upwards. Do make the most of training events that may happen from time to time. For example, yesterday my whole family enjoyed the evangelism training day that happened in Letchworth. You remember the Christian Life and Witness course? It was terrific. And although Chloe didn't particularly relish the idea of going with us, she thought it would be an adulty event, she was there, she was making notes throughout. She enjoyed it. Make the most of all those kinds of training events. This isn't the only place where God's word is shared and where they can grow in their faith. Maybe take them along to a Christian camp or a holiday like Word Alive. It's a week of Bible teaching and singing. It's going to be far better for their whole development than maybe going on a beach for a week in Portugal. There are so many resources that we have today that you can use all year round. Do grab one of these sheets afterwards. But of course, there are a lot of other helpful resources, and Russell had a really bright idea, so I thought I'd invite him to come up. You can see a different face this morning. Do you want to explain what your idea is?
Yeah, it happens every now and then. So what we thought we'd do would be to... Reviews are really helpful to read, aren't they, before we buy something or we make use of something. So who better to review some of the resources around than some people who've actually used them? So we thought next week, because next week is the
Guest service.
Thank you. The guest service. But the week after that...
and Marion's
birthday. The week after that, when we're no longer celebrating Marion's birthday, we calm down from that, we're going to have a resources table out in the back hall, which would be great if people could bring along key resources that you found particularly helpful in discipling your children, whether it be a Bible study guide or a magazine or whatever. So things you brought along, and then people can hang around by the table there and go and have a look, not take away, because people want to keep their things, but you can go and see what other people have found helpful and talk amongst yourselves about things that you found particularly useful. And if you're not a parent, you can still be involved in that, because you can go along and look at some of those resources and think, well, how will that fuel my prayer for these parents and young people in our church family? And you can talk with parents there. What are some of the issues that you're finding? How can I pray for you as you seek to parent your children well? It's a responsibility for all of us, and that resource table will be an opportunity for us to share some of those things we found helpful so that we can help encourage one another.
Brilliant. Thank you. That was a bright idea. So 2 weeks' time, bring along your favourite resources for the next generation. But in all of this, we want our children to love the Lord Jesus. It's the top priority. We don't just want good grades and good behaviour, but we want them to love Jesus. Of course, we're going to pray for their health or their education. We might pray for their manners or their sporting skill. We probably pray for peace of mind and happiness. Those things are all the world would ever want for their children. As long as they're happy, that's fine. But we've got something even more to pray for them. Something far better, that they would love the Lord Jesus and glorify him. We don't just want polite children with good jobs. We want children whose hearts are just on fire for God. Young people who will praise him and magnify his name in what they do and what they say. And for that to happen, they need to hear God's word. They need to know how God's word affects you and how it's going to affect them. And you might say, look, I just don't think I'm equipped to do this. I don't have it all together. I'll just let them learn from their Sunday school teachers on a Sunday morning. But children actually benefit from seeing the example of Christians who don't have it all together. You don't need to be perfect as a parent. Isn't that good news? Grandparents, you don't need to have it all together either. Children just need to see who you turn to when you've messed up, when life is tough, where you find forgiveness. They just need to hear where you find hope when you're feeling that all is lost. In the mess of life, they need to see real disciples turning to the real Saviour. Now, Rico Tice inspires me. He's a great evangelist. He started the Christianity Explored course. And he says he wasn't a believer as he was growing up, but at the age of 15, things really began to fall into place. That's when he first realised that death is a reality, because his godfather had suddenly died in a cliff fall. Prior to this, nobody had ever really spoken about death in his family. But for the first time, he knew a bit of grief himself, and he saw his father weeping. Now, obviously, children don't need to know all of our baggage. They know life hurts. They've probably got enough baggage themselves. But all they need to see is where true comfort is found. Not in the phone, not in a bottle, not on the telly, but in Christ. Your struggles in life are precisely the way in which other people, including our children, will see the grace and power of the Lord Jesus. And wider family and friends, I'm segueing here to my second application. Wider family and friends can be very effective in this too. It's what Rico, age 15, discovered when he was in mourning. An older friend, not a parent, an older friend took him out for a game of tennis. And he says, in between sets, this friend just took out the Bible and read with Rico three verses. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And Rico remembers his friend saying to him, look, Rico, God lives forever. And if you want that, you need to link up with God. It's not exactly the most persuasive evangelistic talk, is it? But he got the Bible open. Brilliant approach. And the Spirit opened Rico's eyes to the glory of Jesus over a game of tennis. Don't you wish other believers do that kind of thing with your family? Well, it's very hard for them to invite themselves into your home. They may not even share the same interests as your children. And if they're unmarried or have no children, there's going to be no spontaneous play dates that arise. But your children will usually relish getting to know other Christians. So here's a question. Parents, whom could you invite into your home to meet your family? Don't just think of young people like them. Whether it's a student or a pensioner, a local or an immigrant, it's very powerful to see Jesus in a variety of people. So parents, over time, see if you can invite a spectrum of Christians into your home. Get them to listen and talk with the whole family over a meal. And encourage them to make a special effort to befriend your kids. Someone asked me to do that recently with their children. I'm very glad they did so. Because the African proverb is quite true. To bring a child into the world just requires one father, one mother, but it takes a village to raise a child. And here's the village, the people of God. So segueing into my second and final application, members, embrace your role as a spiritual aunt or uncle. Remember when Jesus said in Mark 10 that when you follow him, you gain not just eternal life, but a new family of fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. Well, doesn't that mean then that the children of believers gain many grandparents and aunts and uncles? Well, that's you. Now, I know children and young people might not be the most natural people to talk to, particularly when they're plunged on a screen. But Jesus welcomed such people. He engaged with them. And if you won't, what does that say? If you love the Lord, then spend time with the next generation. Not just on a Sunday, but on other days too. Because if you're only interested in little Jimmy for 10 minutes on the occasional Sunday, what message does that really give? The ideal is that little Jimmy has several folks who love him, both natural and spiritual family, whom he sees Monday to Saturday, as well as on a Sunday. Godly people who love the Lord, who aren't ashamed of it. Loving people who do as much listening as they do speaking, who want to understand him and what he's facing. Thoughtful people who are ready to discuss whatever he's watching or reading or playing. Think through how the Bible engages with the storyline of his life. Now, I'm very conscious that any one of us probably knows children who have walked away from the Lord Jesus or who are drifting at this time. There's nothing more painful than seeing the next generation walk away and reject the Lordship of Jesus. It's very tough. And it'd be very easy to blame ourselves or to blame other people. But we've got to remember that no one calls Christ Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Every single disciple of Christ is a miracle. And we're all going to make big mistakes as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, of course. But the greatest thing we can do for the next generation is to pray for them. And wonderfully, some people have already volunteered to do that. Can I encourage you to do that? To contact Ian and ask him if there's young people you could pray for. Keep on praying for each child. The most powerful thing we can do for the next generation. Here's a true story about a Christian in Algeria called Monica. She was a devout Christian. Sadly, her husband didn't share her faith until much later in life. But she brought up her children on her own in the church. And the most intelligent child was her oldest son. He had a great education, destined for great things, it seemed. But as a student, he left the Christian faith. He joined a cult. A cult that said the mind is good, but the body is evil. And so you could do what you like with your body. Well, he became really promiscuous, and he was quite proud of it. This young man sought pleasure in all the wrong places. But through it all, there was Monica, his mum, loving him, come what may, and praying that he would come home to the Lord. She couldn't find the words to convince him to come back, and so she kept begging God to bring him back into the fold. Her one ambition was to see her son back in the church, submitting to Christ. And so she fasted and she wept and she prayed day after day for years. And her son did finally leave the cult. And he finally embraced Christ as his own saviour. And you know what? He was in no doubt that her prayers were instrumental in his salvation. The son's name was Augustine, the greatest theologian of the early church between the Apostle Paul and Martin Luther. Through Augustine's writings, people realise with great clarity, salvation is all God's work. To paraphrase Augustine, I cannot save myself. By myself, I don't even want God. I might choose to do good sometimes, but not from pure motives. But God graciously chose me and rescued me. And listen to how he describes the impact of his mum. God, you sent down your help from above and rescued my soul from the depths of this darkness because of my mother, your faithful servant, because she wept for me, shedding more tears for my spiritual death than other mothers shed for the bodily death of a son. No doubt Augustine learned what the Christian life looked like from his devout mother and from spiritual aunts and uncles. But above all, he needed prayer. Because it's God who saved people in that generation. It's God who saves people in our generation. And God alone will save the next generation. Whether we live to see that or not, we can pray now. Should we bow our heads? Father, none of us can save the next generation. But thank you, the role of Messiah is already taken. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour. Please help us simply to point young people to him. And Lord, bring us to our knees regularly for those around us, especially the next generation. We long for them to know the Lord Jesus, to give him the glory, so that from generation to generation, your name may be praised. Amen.